As you're being seated, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapters 1 and 2 a little bit this morning. Welcome, those of you who are visiting with us, even those of you from near and far, all the way from Colorado. Rob, welcome. It's good to see you. Let me read, as you follow along, from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is born. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now, if you waste any time watching the local news or listening to the news on the radio, and that's not a slip of the tongue, waste time watching the news. My family will tell you that I'm a news grinch at home. The current trend of non-stop 24-hour news cycle is not necessarily a good thing. And even if you know very little of Scripture, you should at least know this from 2 Timothy. Paul writes to 2 Timothy in chapter 3, "Understand this, that in the last times there will come difficulty." And then in verse 13, "Evil people will go on from bad to worse." There has been bad news for a long time, and it continues to get worse, and it will. But our news cycle is designed to make you think that bad things happening are extraordinary, and the next danger is lurking right outside your door, or in your garage, or in your toothpaste tube. The semi-tongue-in-cheek motto of the news agency is, "If it bleeds, it leads." They want the most sensational thing out there in front of you. And with modern technology and high-speed transportation, it's possible for a news reporter to be on the scene of a catastrophe or an event within hours of it happening. Think about the drama that's created as your favorite weather person is standing in this small town as the river banks are overflowing and water is rushing down the streets, washing cars down the road, destroying homes and property. And then they ironically tell you, "You shouldn't be out in the street. Find a safe place." I'll admit to you that I have secretly prayed that some of them would get washed away in the storm as they tell me, "Don't be out in the storm." Headlines, lead-ins, they're designed to grab your attention, and they're carefully scripted. They're carefully created so that even the most unlikely situation that you hear, you're alarmed to think that something's going to happen to you. The news of wars, viruses, murders, contaminated food, automobile failures, automobile accidents, political disagreements, weather patterns, domestic disturbances, robberies, assaults, cross-cultural unrest, the never-ending barrage of bad news going from bad to worse is designed to make you go, "Could happen to me any moment." Television news people breathlessly and with the precision of a well-trained actor, I think they are better trained in being actors than they are in news reporters, they warn you. "Up next, officials are warning about a possible link between whatever." You throw your own thing in there. So you better not go anywhere during the commercial break, or you might miss out on the next danger. And they've carefully scripted little phrases and words like a possible link or our nation's something, right? And when it's presented by a trained actor, it can sound very ominous, very convincing. But if you have a discerning mind and a listening ear, you can hear things much differently. For instance, when the phrase is used, officials are worried about a possible something. If it's possible, that means it's not happening right now. Anytime you hear that, they link things together. Next up, possible links to drinking coffee and hair loss. What am I going to do? Always, always when you hear that word link, there's no confirmed link. What about the phrase our nations? Our nation's water supplies, our nation's roadways, our nation's shipping ports, our nation's bridges. That's usually meant to give large scale to a small story. A new threat to our nation's water supplies. It's not going to be a threat to our nation's anything. Do you know how big our nation is? When they say our nations, they're usually just giving grand significance to something that doesn't have grand significance. Think about how amazing this story will grab your attention. Today, Farmer Jones's tractor linked into the water reservoir in Wood County. So what? But if they say, next up, a new threat to our nation's water supply, an alarming incident that experts say could happen anywhere, you're going to be alarmed. I'm worried about my water. Shocking new details when we come back. And you wait till after the commercial and you find out the details weren't very shocking. And if it was so important, why did we have to wait for the commercial? They've ruined words for themselves like auditors, observers, analysts, inspectors, loopholes. Auditors cite loopholes in security at our nation's libraries. Well, that's what auditors are supposed to do. Auditors and observers and analysts and inspectors exist for that very purpose, to find problems before they become problems. Right? We could go on. I really could. But the reason that I'm pointing all of this out is because words have meaning. And the way we use words create an impact. The news around us may seem bad and it gets worse and worse. The reality is that there is good news. There is good news. And if we pay attention to the words used, we'll really understand how good the news is. You see, the national scene just over 2,000 years ago wasn't much different than it was today. There were wars. There were rumors of wars. There was political unrest. There were people killing each other, maybe not at shopping malls. A nation that was used to being led by God seemed that for 400 years, God had left the scene for them. But God was working, and God had a plan, and His time, He revealed that plan. He revealed that plan by stepping into our world. More accurately, by being born into our world as a little baby. And the good news of Christmas is not the celebration of a baby in a manger. The good news of Christmas is the celebration of the reality that God came into our world, born into our world. This announcement was good news. But to those who first received it, it may not have been good news. Think about this. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her that she's about to become miraculously pregnant. Despite the fact that she's a virgin and she's betrothed, which is engaged, to be married. That would have sounded like pretty bad news to Mary. On the face of it, that could be devastating. The common practice of the time meant that there was a very real threat that she would be detested by her community. Jewish law of that time permitted that a fiancé could put away the woman he was betrothed to if he found anything offensive about her, and becoming pregnant prior to marriage would fit into that offensive category. A Jewish man had every right to publicly disgrace a woman, to publicly charge her with adultery, to sue her outright for divorce in a public display, dishonoring her and labeling her for the rest of her life. But we know something about Joseph that reveals that God was working behind the scenes all along. Well, this would have been something that Joseph never in a million years would have imagined. In his betrothal period, before they had come together, he discovers that she, in fact, is going to be pregnant. She's going to have a child, and the child is placed into her by the Holy Spirit. Well, Joseph initially didn't know that. But the scriptures tell us that Joseph, her husband, being a just or a righteous man, a man of integrity, he didn't want to disgrace her. He was going to divorce her secretly in a private ceremony rather than a public one. Unless her fiancé was a man of exceptional faith, she would be dumped and disgraced before her wedding day. And even if he believed this Christmas story, their child would be permanently ridiculed as the supposed fruit of premarital sexual sin. So when the angel told Mary that all this would happen because you have found favor with God, I think we can excuse her a little bit if she didn't receive that or feel that that was very good news. What about the shepherds? The shepherds who are on watch with their flocks outside of Bethlehem, the angel appears to them and says, I bring you good news of great joy. But what followed was extremely inconvenient. They have to leave their sheep unprotected on the hillside and take a trip of faith into Bethlehem to a manger, to a barn. Now, naturally, they would ask for a sign to show them that this was true. And the only sign that they were given was, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths in a feeding trough. It's probably not the kind of sign they were hoping for. For the shepherds, good news of great joy meant having to risk everything in faith that that baby truly was the Messiah. That may not have initially sounded like good news to them. What about the wise men? Leading magi of the Zoroastrian religion, they saw a star from their homes in what we know today as Iran. And they knew from their study of astronomy and the history that was passed down to them that that star was good news. For them, the good news would mean leaving friends and family behind to undertake a dangerous journey all the way to faraway Palestine to look for the Savior King. It would mean turning their backs on their own misguided religion and marking their conversion to Christ by giving Him the best gifts that their money could buy. Seeing the star was good news for the wise men, but it came disguised as bad news. Finally, there's King Herod. When the wise men arrived at his palace in Jerusalem and asked to see the baby who was the true king of the Jews, it didn't sound like much good news to Herod. Herod summoned the experts to read him the Old Testament prophecies about God's coming Messiah, then told them to take their Bible readings away so that he could order his soldiers to murder every baby boy in the region. That's not very good news. But the good news of Christmas is this. Jesus Christ is king, and you are not. That was the message to Herod. Herod thought that was bad news, and frankly, so do most people today. But it isn't. It's actually why Christmas is such good news. In 1543, Nicholas Copernicus published a book which argued that the earth revolves around the sun and not vice versa. You see, in that time, they thought that it was the sun that was moving around the earth. It wasn't until much later that this view was picked up by Galileo after advancements in the telescope and study. But Galileo was hauled before religious and secular rulers to be condemned as a heretic for espousing that view. His enemies wanted the sun to revolve around themselves. But fortunately for them, Galileo's news, which was initially was bad news for them, became true. It was true. If the sun actually revolved around the earth, then there could be no such life as we know it. In time, people would come to see why it's such good news for the sun and not the earth to be the center of the solar system. That's the message of Christmas. Ultimately, it's not a message about us at all, but about the King of the universe who came as a human being. The prophet Malachi calls him the son of righteousness, and the universe ultimately revolves around him. Sin, suffering, pain, destruction, they're all symptoms of people trying to make the universe revolve around them. Peace, forgiveness, healing, salvation, those are all gifts for those who recognize Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King of the universe. And for those who bow their knee and worship can receive those gifts. Christmas sounded like terrible news to King Herod because he liked to play act as king. But if he had embraced this news, he would have found peace and salvation. Christmas sounded like inconvenient news to the wise men, but because they were willing to sacrifice homeland, friends, religion, and treasures for the sake of worshiping the righteous Son, they found the eternal life which Herod missed out on. Christmas sounded like risky news to the shepherds, but because they placed their faith in God's Word, they found peace and salvation. Christmas might have sounded like very bad news to Mary, but she had long since stopped trying to make the world revolve around herself. She was a worshiper of the Lord who let her life revolve around Him. So she greeted the angel's message as the fantastic news that it really was. Jesus, the true King and center of the universe, was coming to earth to reconcile us to God. In a world full of little Herods who like pretending to be gods and who suffer from the damage, this is truly good news of great joy. And let me suggest to you four reasons this morning why this is such good news. And the good news is found in the four names, the four titles that are given of our Lord and His announcement. See, Christmas could be very simple, not complex, very simple, wrapped up in four titles or four names. And this is the only element in the Christmas celebration that gives any lasting power, any lasting hope. There's no real strength, there's no real peace, there's no comfort or hope or love or promise or confidence for the future to be found in Santa Claus. There's no lasting value in an earthly gift or an earthly sentiment. The tree always dies, figuratively, unless it's not alive to begin with. No package, no party can really sustain a flickering life. No string of bright lights can lift up the downcast. There's no power in Santa Claus, no power in a tree, no power in parties, no power in lights or sentiments. And when you're desperate, you need power. In the hour of need, all Christmas has to offer is Jesus Christ, and He is all sufficient. Only He can fill the heart with hope in the time of doubt. Only He can fill the heart with lasting joy in a time of sadness. Only He can fill the heart with peace in a time of fear. When life reaches its moment of desperation, the good news of Christmas is that the only hope to be found is the hope in Jesus Christ. That's good news. I want to draw you back to our study, those of you that have been with us, the study of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's four titles given to Jesus, each of which gives us insight into why His birth is such good news. Four titles. In chapter 1, verse 21, He's called Jesus. In verse 23, He's called Emmanuel. In chapter 2, verse 2, He's called King. And in verse 4, He's called Christ. All of those four titles for that one little child. Jesus, Emmanuel, King, and Christ. Let's look at the first one. Matthew 1, verse 21, Jesus. Matthew 1, verse 21 reads this, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." Why? "Because it is He who will save His people from their sins." Jesus, He gives salvation to people. He saves them from their sins. Down in verse 25, it says, "When He was born," it says, "Joseph called His name Jesus in obedience to the divine command." Luke 2:11 says He would be born a Savior. Mark 10:45 says the Son of Man has come to save. Luke 19:10 says He has come to save. He'll save His people from their sin. This is a glorious reality. But it's not good news at first. It's not good news because the implication here is that men are sinners. And that sin is a damning reality from which men need to be saved or delivered or rescued. And Jesus came into the world to save you from your sin. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses," our sin. In what sense? In what sense do we have this? In what sense are we saved? To save you from the ultimate consequence of your sin, namely eternal damnation. To save you as well, even from the present domination of sin in your life. But primarily and ultimately, He came to save you in the sense that He delivers you, and He delivers me, and He delivers all who trust in Him in faith from the ultimate damnation that sin requires. And how did He do that? He paid the price. His birth, His death, and then His resurrection. He died the death that we would have had to die. And He carried our sin so far away that Scripture says God will not even remember it existed. 1 John 2:12, John writes, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." That's a reality that Jesus Christ came into the world, and because of who He is, because of His own purpose, just for His own glory, He'll forgive your sin. Doesn't mean that we don't sin. We do. It doesn't mean that we won't face the harmful effects of sin. We will. What it does mean is that we will never pay the ultimate penalty for our sin. It's been paid. We'll never die eternally. We'll never spend a moment in hell. We'll go from this life to heaven. That's really good news. Listen, no matter what deprivation a man or woman might experience, no matter how lonely your life might be, no matter how sad it might be, no matter how painful your situation, no matter how bleak this Christmas season may even be, no matter what dungeon or prison cell you might find yourself in, no matter how strong your fears or how terrifying the prospects of the future to you might be, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can look through that. You can look through that to the One who has forgiven you of all your sin. And in that, there is fullness of joy. You don't need to fear that your difficulty is God's way of making you offer atonement. Jesus has done that. So no matter what goes wrong in this life, no matter whatever is not the way that you like it right now, no matter how much unfulfillment you face, know this. You have, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have complete and ultimate forgiveness for all of your sins through Jesus Christ. Christ has done that. The second title given to the child of Christmas comes in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. This is one of the great, great titles that He bears. And we sang this. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. He's not only Jesus, He's Emmanuel. And to see this at this time of the year is to see a great reality. Here, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 7. So what does Emmanuel mean? It means God lives among us. It means God became a man. It means God will be present with His people. The child of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. That child that was born that day, though fully human, was fully God. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was in the tabernacle or in the temple, separated from man. And now in the New Testament, the presence of God is in a body in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a Christmas truth. And like the term Jesus, Emmanuel is tremendously good news. So what does it mean? Listen to what it means when you draw out the significance of God with us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Since then the children share in flesh and blood. That's us, God's children. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, that's Christ, took on the same. We have flesh and blood. So He took on flesh and blood. We share in the same common physical elements, and He took them on too. We, by nature, are flesh and blood. Emmanuel is not. We are flesh and blood. He added flesh and blood to His nature to die our death, to save us from our sin. There's more. Listen to Hebrews 2, verse 17. He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. He had to be made fully human so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, in the Jewish religious practice, the priest was someone who interceded for you. The priest was someone who goes to God for you. The priest was the intercessor between us and God and man. That's how it was established. How could a priest go to God for us and plead our case and ask God to help us if He doesn't understand us? So the priest was always picked from among the people. The priest was always chosen from among men so that he could pray for the needs of men because he knew what they were. When Jesus came, says He represents us as our faithful high priest. And because of His atoning work for us, we don't need another priest. We now have access. Remember what it says when the resurrection, before the resurrection, when Jesus was dying on the cross, that the veil was torn. There was no veil between God and man any longer. Jesus became our high priest, and we now have access to God. God is no longer hidden from man. Emmanuel, God with us. What this is saying to us at Christmas is when you see the child, see who He is. God. God who was hungry. God who was thirsty. He was tired. He slept. He learned. He was glad. He was sad. He was angry. He was indignant. He was grieved. He was troubled. He was disappointed. He was tearful. He was overcome by the prospect of future events. He exercised faith. He read the Scripture. He prayed. He sighed with an aching heart. He felt everything. You say your life is in danger? His life was always in danger. You say you've been mistreated and misjudged? So was He. This is not some cosmic God who's utterly indifferent. He knows our hurts. He knows our weaknesses. He's not only the Christ of salvation, but He's the Christ of sympathy. This is a Christmas perspective. The child born that day was God with us to feel what we feel, to experience what we experience, to be tempted and tested as we are tempted and tested in order that He might sympathize with us on the one hand, and on the other hand, minister to us in our time of need. That's good news. The third title, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, when the wise men arrived and confronted Herod, they asked, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? He's introduced as King here. He came not only to save His people from their sins, He came not only to sympathize and aid and help His people, but He came to rule. He came to rule the world. And down in verse 6, it says He will be a ruler. Now, there's something to focus on when you look at the Christmas scene. Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, sympathetic high priest, King, ruler, monarch, sovereign. That child was born a king. The wise men brought fitting gifts for a king. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. He was a king. Not a very favorable beginning for a king. Not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But even though his life didn't appear that he was the kind of king they wanted him to be, even his disciples were wondering, right? They asked, when are you going to exercise your power? When are you going to assert yourself? Even his forerunner, John the Baptist, once he was thrown in jail, asked, is this the king we've been waiting for? Pilate confronted him. And he said, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes. I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my followers would fight. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And he demonstrated this in his transfiguration. And it was a promise that ultimately he will fulfill spiritual kingdom in the earth. The great future millennium when Christ reigns on the earth. Yeah, he was a king. But just not like other kings. It was unlike any other king. Finally, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, we get one more very familiar term. It says of Herod that he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Christ is the term that means Messiah, the anointed. Christ and Messiah are the same thing. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. And it reflects his right to rule. His right to have authority and sovereignty as the promised Messiah of God. There's so much in that term. We're not going to go through all of that today. That's a whole other message, or as those of you who are familiar with several messages. Let me just try to capture one element that I believe is inherent in this term. When you have the great prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 9 introducing the coming Messiah, it says there will be a child, a son, and he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, the Eternal Father. You could translate it a number of ways. The Messiah is the Eternal One. And he's the Eternal Father in the sense that he is the eternal generator of life. He's the life giver. And that's what it means in John chapter 1 when we read at the beginning of John. It says, in him was what? Life. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When you see the word Christ, think of him this way, as the generator, the giver of life, the originator of life, the creator. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I come to you that you might have life. I am, John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Shall live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked those who is speaking to you, and he asks you today, do you believe this? John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 19, because I live, you shall live also. Peter said, you've put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. That was the essence of his life. He gave his demonstration that he was in charge of life. How? They tried to crucify him. And he showed that he had power over death by becoming resurrected. The author, the beginner, the originator. So when you think about this child, think of him as the originator of life. When you think about the cross, think about the unbelievable mystery, the hopeless paradox that they actually took the life of the giver of life. And spiritually speaking, if you take the life of the giver of life, you'll never be able to receive life. But Jesus, Emmanuel, King, is the one who gives life, sustains life. He's the one of whom it said in Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. Which means for us, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but he's made you alive together with Christ. Alive together means you're alive and Christ is alive. You can't be together with something. And so I say this to you this morning. No matter how bleak the cell, no matter how lonely the life there, no matter how painful the situation, no matter how stark the scene, no matter how mistreated, rejected, scorned, or unjustly treated you are, no matter what life is dishing out to you, no matter how unfulfilled, you can live in the hope of life to come, alive with Christ. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because He's our example. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because He's our teacher. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because He's our guide. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because He's our friend. He's all of those things. But His name is Jesus because He saves us from our sin. His name is Emmanuel because He is our sympathizing strengthener. He is God with us. His name is King because He's sovereign. And He's a sovereign of the universe. And His name is Christ because He is the source of life. And when you know all that, and when you believe all that, and when you confess all that, then you have seen through all of the bad news. You've seen through all of the trappings, and you see the reality and the simplicity and the good news of the birth of Christ. Then Christmas will be really good news. It will make your Christmas significant, really significant. And if you'll do what Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, King Jesus, Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, it ought to make it the greatest Christmas for you. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this time of year when we could be reminded of the good news that You, a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God, aren't just some cosmic Santa Claus who exists to grant our wishes or ease our pain. You came and experienced our pain. You came and experienced what we experience. You lived the life that we should have lived. You died the death that we ought to die. And all those who don't receive You as Savior, who acknowledge You as Lord of their life, will ultimately die that death one day. So I pray for those that are here this morning, that they would cry out to You, the giver of life, recognize You as King, sovereign. You are the one in control. And You came as a little baby those many years ago to offer Yourself for us. I pray that the gift will be received this morning. And for those of us that have received the gift, I pray that these truths of who You are, Emmanuel, Jesus, Christ, and King, will motivate us to pray and cry out to You in the worship that You deserve. In Your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?